Now this morning I have a message that has blessed my heart and yet has raised a problem. The problem is that instead of dealing with what I want to deal with, I should be dealing with the entire letter to the Galatians. The entire letter to the Galatians, because it's difficult to pick out the one spot that I want in order to bring to you without so much in this letter having to be touched upon in order to bring out the message in its fullness. However, I am promising you that sometime in the future, whether it's near or distant, I don't know, we'll have to give this letter a thorough study. It is an important letter. It is a revolutionary letter. It is a startling letter, really, and we have lost the significance of it by reason of not heeding to right division. I'm speaking generally now. We take Romans, Galatians, Corinthians, we read them all, we put them all together, and we lose the significance and the startling elements that are there because we do not appreciate the time and the place and to whom it was written, which makes a tremendous difference. So there are dispensational overtones. I'm going to use that expression. Whether it's worth naming it that or not is another matter. But there are dispensational overtones that color the whole of this message. Whatever you take as the theme and whatever you feel is the message, it is colored by dispensational settings. Now, the book was written during the Acts period. Not only so, but it was written at the earlier part of the Acts. We can't pin it down to 1 year specifically, but it's generally conceded that Galatians is one of Paul's earliest letters. Most people like to take 1 and 2 Thessalonians as being his earliest, but I believe Galatians is earliest, and Galatians and Hebrews are together. Now, the interesting feature dispensationally about these two books is this. First of all, to the Hebrews, Paul wrote to prevent them going back into Judaism. They were Hebrews, and he writes to them concerning the religion of their fathers, their forefathers, that they have left in their embracing of Christ as their Messiah. There have come Judaizers who have told them what they are missing, what they're losing. They better come back. Now, Paul writes and says you've got so much more in Christ. But in Galatia, it's altogether different. Because in the Galatian churches, there are Gentiles. And Paul is writing here because the Gentiles are being harassed by the Judaizers to come into Judaism and accept it, for without circumcision, say they, and the performance of circumcision upon your bodies, you cannot be saved. So there's Paul's problem in Galatia. It's the same problem, and yet it's to a different people. One is the Hebrews are in danger of going back to it, having left it. The other is the Gentiles coming into this new faith and being harassed to come into Judaism. So it's a tremendous revolutionary message. And unless we can grasp the situation that must have arisen when the Galatian churches received this letter, we're not in a position to understand our subject this morning, and that is liberty through the gospel. Liberty or freedom goes through this book, and there are about 10 references that I'm not going to weary you with this morning to the subject of liberty or freedom. Now, the liberty of the gospel is what we have here. But, beloved, this is the point to remember. Take these Jews, for instance, these Israelites who have embraced Christ as their Messiah. They have come out from Judaism. Now then, to these, the liberty of the gospel must have been so revolutionary that Paul can do nothing else but say, because you're free, you can be filled with joy. Now listen, that's some of the things that the Jews have had to put up with under their old regime that now no longer exists, according to this letter. First, they would have to give up the law. And the law embraced much, didn't it? The Sabbath day was one thing that came under the law. The Passover was a thing that came under the law. Circumcision came under the law because if a man was not circumcised, he couldn't take the Passover. He was an outcast. And so there were many things that came under that. The sacrifices, the ceremonials, all those things that belonged to Judaism, they were now free from the law.
You know, when we sing that hymn, that's only really for Jews. Did you think of that? They're the ones that can rejoice in what Christ has done in liberating them from the law with all its ceremonies and its sacrifices. Expensive, yes. We ought to be thankful that those things are not demanded of us today. It's one sacrifice forever that has settled the sin question. Now, you see what I'm getting at here. Dispensationally, we've got something that must have hit these churches and these Jews who are now responding to the gospel in such a tremendous way that we cannot enter into it. We have dulled it by not recognizing the change that must have come to these dear people. I say the churches today have dulled it because we've always taken Galatians to mean us. But there are aspects of the Galatian letter that can only refer to the Jew, and this is one of them that I've already mentioned. So now we'll go a little further into our message to see what this freedom or this liberty entails. First of all, will you turn to Galatians 1 and verse 4? Now, whilst the words liberty or freedom do not occur in this, the subject does. And so I want to bring it in. Galatians 1:4. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father. Now, I've omitted something for this very reason. Paul's Galatian letter starts off different to any other letter he ever penned. Now, will you look at it? It's very brief. It's very abrupt. This is what I'm talking about when I speak of it being revolutionary. Paul, an apostle. Well, he said that before in his other letters. But never does he say this, which is in parenthesis. Is it in parenthesis in all your Bibles? Not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. What was the occasion that demanded Paul to justify his apostleship? Well, these Judaizers were repudiating his apostleship. At least they were saying, you're no better than the 12. But he says, I am. I was called not by them or any other man. I was called by Jesus Christ. And that's my apostleship. And there's a note of censure in the very opening statement. It's very abrupt. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now that's the brief salutation. Now in verse 6, we come back to what is stated in verse 1, or rather the occasion. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that has called you into the grace of Christ unto a different gospel. Will you put down the word different there? Because a little further on, you'll find it says, unto another gospel, which is not another. It's a different word. It's not the same gospel. It's a different gospel to what Paul has preached that they are trying to persuade these people to go back to. And he said, if you do that, I want to tell you something. And that's this. Will you turn now to verse 8? But though an angel, though we or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel than that which you have received or have preached unto you, let him be anathema. Let him be cut off. Let him be accursed. Now that's a serious indictment, isn't it? So we come back now in the midst of this very brief salutation to this freedom of which Christ speaks. First of all, Christ gave himself for our sins. What does he mean by that? Surely that Christ died for our sins. And if Christ died for our sins and we believe that, do we not have freedom? Is not that freedom? Oh, beloved, I still feel this, that every once in a while we need to go back to the simple elements of the gospel, lest we become callous as to the glory and the beauty and the joy of it. My sins are all forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. The children used to sing that. Well, is it any less true now after all the years that we've known Christ? Isn't it still as glorious a fact that our sins are washed away through the precious blood? Now, one of the dangers, I believe, of dispensational teaching and going into it is to forget the foundation upon which dispensation of truth or right division finds itself. Basically, there is no other calling, no other people who ought to be grateful for the precious blood than those who are right divided. Because this is foundation. We have been set free from the guilt and from the penalty of sin. But that's not all that he says. The second thing is this. He has delivered us, and that's as near as we come to this word freedom. He has rescued us from this present evil age. Is that something to be joyful about? Is that something to be praiseful for? Is that a freedom? To be free from this present evil age? You say, in what way am I free? Well, you're not free to engage in it. You're not compelled to engage in it. You can throw it off. You don't have to have anything at all to do with this present evil age, except as you are thrown into it in your everyday life. And what I'm getting at is, because of what we're coming to later on, when you get to chapter 5, which I read, it speaks about this wicked age, only it's under another form. And this is what we have been set free from. Now, so long as we are in the world, as Jesus says, but not of it, that's in the will of God. In the world, but not of it. Dear old Moody used to say, it's all right for the old gospel ship to be in the sea. That's its place. But he says, when the sea gets into the ship, look out. That's not the place for it. And when the world gets into the church, that's what he was saying, and then there's always trouble. But we've been set free from it. It's a glorious thing. So it's not only freedom from sin, but it's freedom here from this evil age. Now if you look to chapter 2 and verse 4. I say I need the whole book to explain these verses that we pick out. But here is another one leading back to the problem in this Galatian area. And that because the false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily or privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. We have a liberty in Christ Jesus which these people have noticed. These Judaizers have noticed that there is a marked distinction between these converts to Christ and the converts of Judaism. One has life, one has joy, one has liberty, one has freedom, the others are bound. You must do this and you mustn't do the other. Does that sound like the law? You see the point? And those who were Judaizers were jealous, unquestionably, of those who didn't have to do this and didn't have to do that. They said, well, why, where's your religion? Now listen, beloved, those are the very charges that are being made against us today, because we do not recognize ceremonies, we do not recognize ordinances. They say, where's your religion? Well, thank God we have been set free just as these people have been set free. And we, of all people, have been shut up to faith. And that's what Paul is saying here to these people. Only there were certain things that they were required to do in those days and dispensations. But here it's a freedom from law. Let me read it again. Because of false brethren unawares brought in, that they may come in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ, that they may bring us into bondage. In other words, they wanted to bring them back under the law. Now will you turn to chapter 5, 1 again in connection with this verse. Chapter 5, 1 is the key to the book, I believe, or one of the keys. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You remember how Peter spoke about a yoke which we're putting on people, which we or they or our fathers were not able to bear? Well, Paul is saying the same thing here, the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall be of no profit to you. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised. Now here is the key. That he is a debtor to do what? Keep the whole law. So you see, people that want us to do one little thing outside of what is prescribed for us in our doctrine, they are putting us back under a whole system, not just one thing. For the whole system. Now, this is why I say this book is almost revolutionary. Paul is fighting for the truth of the gospel here. And so he's dealing with freedom from the law in this chapter. And what he deals with particularly is circumcision, because that was the religious rite that was being emphasized. And there are many people today who identify water baptism with Israel's circumcision. There's no identification at all, but that's what's done. But I do identify it in this way, that the water baptism of another dispensation is just as erroneous to us as circumcision was to these Galatian saints. You get the point. There's absolutely no need for us to be brought into bondage to a water baptism which is performed by man, because with us there is a greater baptism, a more glorious baptism. We are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4. But we're dealing with freedom here and liberty, and this is from the law, so that we can sing that hymn again with deeper meaning. We've been freed from this. Anyone that wants to put us under the law, and you know that the average church puts every Gentile under the law. How can I prove that? I'll tell you how I can prove it. The majority of Christians today feel they have to keep the Ten Commandments. Is that right? And is the Ten Commandments a part of the law? They're commandments that no one could keep. They were never intended to give to us to keep. They were given to us to show us the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Because we were unable to keep them, therefore we fell short. And so it is that Paul can say, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right, these people have slipped in as spies to find out about the freedom we had through our union with Christ. They wanted to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for 1 minute in order to keep the truth of the gospel safe for you. This is what necessitated Paul going up to Jerusalem to that great council to settle this thing, because he would not have the Gentile converts bound down by these laws. So we go on from this. We've got three things now. Freedom from sin, freedom from this evil age, freedom from the law. Now we come to the crucial point, I believe, of the message itself. We go to chapter 5. I've already quoted chapter 5, verse 1. And I'd like to do so again, and then call upon you to go down to verse 13 with me. I'm going to read this from the Modern Translation. Freedom is what we have. Christ has set us free. Stand then as free men and do not allow yourselves to become slaves again. Now verse 13. As for you, my brethren, you were called to be free. Now this is what is in the Authorized Version. It's the same word here. Meaning we are called to liberty, as we have it in verse 13 in King James. But do not let this freedom or this liberty become an excuse for letting your physical desires rule you. Now you're beginning to move into another area for which Christ died to set us free from it. Namely, well, let's see what what leads on. Verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But if ye do bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one in another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye are led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, that little word now in verse 19, how important it is. Now, the works of the flesh. Now here comes one of the most important phrases of this epistle, in the which there is the contrast between flesh and spirit. Now the works of the flesh, verse 19, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. Notice the distinguishing feature here. One is work, and the other is fruit. And there is a lesson here that Paul intends us to understand. Work. Where do works come in the great scheme of things? Well, as far as the religions are concerned, it's works that save, is it not? And has not Paul had to write again and again, by grace are you saved? Not of works, lest any man should boast? These are self-efforts put forth at every time these things come up. But fruit is the indication or indicative of life. You can't have fruit without there is life. And you can go into an orchard and say, well, now I know what this is. This is an apple tree. This is a pear tree. This is peach tree. By its fruit ye shall know them. And here, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, there has been a little idea, as you know, that Dr. Bullinger put forth, that the word Spirit here should be small s and not large, so that it's the new nature that he's talking about. But, beloved, I don't think we need to be too exercised about that, because the new nature is fed by and supported by and nourished by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit back of the new nature. So I wouldn't quarrel about it. You can read it either way, and it would still make sense. Perhaps it would make better sense to see that it's the Holy Spirit energizing the new nature that enables us to overcome the flesh. But the contrast here is between the fruit, either in the new nature manifested or the Spirit of God producing it in the new nature. It matters little. But the thought is this. How much noise does an apple tree make about its fruit coming into being? No fanfare, no band, but work. We've got to have a band for that. We have to pronounce what we have done. I'm not decrying anything, but just notice the publicity that's being given to the Apollo 11. Walter Cronkite yesterday has some things to say about this stupendous thing that is going to take place this next week. This marvelous thing. Men are going to the moon. And I laughed and I said, Cronkite, you don't know anything yet. I'm going beyond the moon one of these days. And all God's people are going beyond the moon. What's he making a fuss about? And I won't need any fanfare. I won't need any tremendous energy sense as in that machine to get those men off the earth. Just an upward call and I'll be there. So will you. The whole of the beach, we're told, is lined. You can't find a motel. You can't find a parking place anywhere down there on that Kennedy Strip. Well, there won't be many people to see us go, I tell you. They won't be lining up to watch us go. But I tell you what, there will be one there waiting to welcome us. And it's this one who's giving us this liberty. Now come to this chapter again and see what interesting thing Paul has put in here. It's been tucked away for our dispensation. Verse 20. I'm not going to speak about the works of the flesh. They are so obvious and so worth keeping out of the picture. But there is one word here that I'd like to explain to you. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft. And you know, I searched through a lot of translations and I searched through a lot of commentaries, and then after finding the good news that I wanted, I turned to my companion Bible and found it was there all the time. What a lot of searching I could have saved myself. Now what is it? Look in the margin. Witchcraft, sorcery, pharmakia. Here and in Revelation and other portions, it means magical incantation by means of drugs. Boy, when you talk about drugs today, what have you got? A work of the flesh. All this psychedelic nonsense, all these visions, all these raptures, all the talking about what LSD can do for you spiritually. Goes back here in the Old Testament name, and the New Testament name for it is witchcraft. By the use of drugs. So it's nothing new, is it, this new thing that they're talking about? It's not new, it's in our New Testament, it's in the Old Testament. By means of drugs, I believe the human mind is open to satanic power. And that's what we're up against. And when we think of our young people today that are committing suicides and murders under the influence of these drugs, we're shocked. But here's the answer. Paul says, you've been set free from those things. How wonderful. How wonderful.
Now let's go a little further, because there's something more here that we need to see. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh. But thank God we have been set free. This is the liberty that we have in Christ, that we have been brought to this place where Christ's death was our death, that Christ's burial was our burial, that Christ's resurrection was our resurrection. Now that is as far as this Galatian letter goes. It's not until you get over into the new dispensation with Ephesians that you find that when Jesus ascended into heaven, we ascended with him. But it was good enough here that we were raised to walk in newness of life with him. And so this old life, we've been set free from it. How? Not by laws, not by buttons, not by vows, not belonging to some institution, but by belonging to Christ. And the liberty that is in Christ Jesus is the liberty that sets us free. So that we come to this place, beloved, and I'm sure it's true of many of these things that are spoken of as the lusts of the flesh here. And that is, we don't want to do them. We have no desire to do them. Now, what's the difference between that and the world? They have been brought because their minds have been given over to Satan and to the spirit of the age. They are walking according to the spirit of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. They can't help themselves. These things come upon them. They have no power of resistance in themselves. And I think many times when we condemn people, they rightly are to be condemned for doing these things, but it's some power without them that's urging them and influencing them and driving them to these things. But we have been set free from this power, this satanic power. Because, beloved, if we understand God's word correctly, it seems to me that it's this matter of flesh and spirit that is so crucial, because the flesh is the only realm in which Satan can get us. If we walk in the spirit, or if you like, if we walk in the new nature, he has nothing there that he can touch. He's got to get us out of that position, down again into the realm of the flesh, before he can really attack us. How about that? So that all these things that he mentioned here, we have liberty in Christ, so that we don't have to do them. Many people think they have to do them. They are impelled, either from within and from without, to do these things. How many murderers have said afterwards, I don't know what impelled me or compelled me to do this thing. It was like another power working in me. And only too true, many times. But we have been set free. No wonder Paul fought for the spirit and not the flesh. No wonder he fought for freedom from legalism. You see, legalism can't help you in this thing. Legalism leaves you where? Where the law left you, thou shalt and thou shalt not. And either way, you lost out because you couldn't help it. But here it is, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I want you to notice this fruit. It's a sort of a threefold fruit in a ninefold fruit. Nine mentioned here, but really there's only three groups. And it's the attitude of these three groups that we want to look at this morning before we close. Now, one thing more before we start on. I said that there's no fanfare. Listen, beloved, fruit bearing is a process. It's a whole cycle of nature. You call it the seasons if you want to, but it starts with the seed, and then the bud, and then the flower, and then coming round to the development until you get fruit. It takes a whole circle. And beloved, I'm beginning to wonder if, while we look at our failures so many times, and I'm sure we do, I do, and I say, Lord, am I ever going to become like you? Am I ever going to overcome this thing? Am I ever going to succeed in being Christ-like? I think we are a little short of the mark, because it looks to me as if the cycle is this. I'm born again, saved, created anew in Christ Jesus, whatever term. And then comes this whole life cycle in the which we are being prepared for the fruit that shall one day blossom when we stand before him. Or the fruit that shall mature. Here we're in the process. Here we are simply drawing up from the earth, to use the figure of a tree, the life. We're drawing from the sunshine of that which we need,
from the Word of God and from the experiences day by day, we are being prepared, we are being sanctified, we are being renewed, until that day we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I don't think that's going to happen much before that time. But God is going to see to it that fruit. The thing that to remember, beloved, going back to John 15, was this. Jesus said, ye are the branches, I am the vine, and you're going to bear fruit. But the burden of that message is this, that you bear more fruit? No, much fruit. Now that's the problem, beloved, as to just how many of us individual Christians are going to be either those that bear fruit, or bear much fruit, or that bear much more fruit. And that would depend on our attitude day by day to walking in the Spirit, in this liberty which Christ has given us and which has set us free. Now, what are the first three? Love, joy, peace. Well, this, beloved, is something that is in our own hearts. And notice again the importance that we can put on each one of the first of these three groups. Love. Now, when you have love in your heart, it follows that you have peace. It follows that you have joy. But if love isn't there, it's question just how much joy and peace you can have. But this is inward. Now let's take the next two, three. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. That's towards my neighbor. Long-suffering, patience. Now again, it's the long-suffering that produces gentleness. Patience. Let patience have her perfect work. And that will lead on to goodness. Now, faith, meekness, and self-control are the Godward aspects. And when I have this kind of a faith that is mentioned here, there is nothing in me that will I will find it to brag about. This will keep me in a spirit of humility before God and before the world. And I will have this one great thing that is to be desired, self-control. Now, this is all the fruit of the Spirit, not fruit. So many people speak of the fruits of the Spirit. It isn't. It's fruit. It isn't that you've got one thing more than another. You've got all nine or nothing. Or all nine according to the various degrees. But you've got to have all nine because it's one fruit manifesting itself in these nine different ways that we see brought here. So we've got the inward, the outward, and the upward aspect of this liberty that we have manifesting itself in the very life of God Himself. When you talk about the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of the new nature, isn't not this? Turn to Colossians 3 again. A favorite portion I find with many of God's people of right division. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, there it is, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with Him, and we shall be like Him. Did anybody say amen? Is that your longing? Is that your desire? Is that your ambition? It was Paul's. Read his Philippian letter and you'll find out, forgetting the things that are behind, pressing on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Oh, beloved, liberty. Liberty from sin. We need not sin. Freedom from this evil age. We need not be contaminated by it. Or I have heard so many illustrations in nature and elsewhere. Some of these little insects, they can dive down into the water and they can come up. And they haven't been touched by the water. They seem to live in a little bubble of air which they take along with them. Well, beloved, that's us. We come down into this world, as it were, and we're in this pollution. The world's polluted. And yet we bring with it our own atmosphere and we live in it, but not of it. And we're drawing that atmosphere from above. And then we'll be out of it one day. So we've got freedom from this evil age, freedom from the law. And beloved, we need to watch in this our day, lest people try to bring us back under the bondage of that law. Now they call law what we ought to do, the things we ought to do. And so, beloved, we've got these marvelous freedoms. Freedom from our old nature. Freedom to walk in the Spirit of God and to walk with Him day by day. How marvelous it is. And I'd like to just state again that we'll have to come back to this marvelous book of Galatians to see the real argument of the apostle and how he comes back to it. Now listen, here's the marvelous thing. Will you go to the last chapter where he brings up this question again of circumcision, verse 14 of chapter 6. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks, the stigmata of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, beloved, I believe that every one of us today have a mark, the mark of the suffering of Christ within the physical body of Paul, but there are marks in a spiritual way that each one of us must have as we study and work for Him and then suffer for Him. We bear in our body the mark, or in our spirit, the mark of the Lord Jesus. Well, you better have that than the mark of the beast. It's one or the other. In this day, there's no telling how soon this awful thing will come upon the world. It's so near, it's so near to be catastrophic, that I'm thankful to say that if we bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bear the brand mark of my Savior, is what Paul is saying. And when we have that, you know what? When old Satan looks down from the world and he's just about to brand his people, the Lord Jesus says, now you listen, Satan. You watch my brand mark. Don't you dare touch them. They are mine. And he can't touch them. Free! Liberty! Rejoicing should be ours because he has set us free. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we praise you this morning for the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. And yet we realize that we are warned not to take this liberty as an occasion for the flesh, but rather to be built up more and more in the new nature until Christ only always shall be seen living in us. We ask these mercies with thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen.